Doesn't he? We're in the book of 2 Thessalonians tonight. We're going to finish chapter number 1 before we go out and have some fellowship together. And I'm thankful for the privilege to be able to share the Word of God here with you. I trust that the Lord will do His work in our lives. And we have looked at this chapter already. We've seen some promises last week that Paul gave this church. We saw some things that he praised the church for. And what's he trying to do is encourage this church in the midst of persecution, in the midst of difficulty. He ends this chapter, or the chapter ends, obviously. I don't know that he necessarily put these chapter endings and whatnot in. He just wrote the letter. But this section ends with some verses concerning prayer. And so this was a praiseworthy church. It was a promised church. And tonight I want to see that it was a prayed for church. And I want to read verse 11 and verse number 12 of 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. The Bible says, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Notice he says, "Wherefore we pray always." Prayer was a priority for the Apostle Paul. As a matter of fact, we won't take time to look at all of the chapters, but if you go back, let's just look at the example in Romans chapter number 1. When he writes these letters, he almost always includes the fact that he's praying for the specific church. Romans 1 verse 9 and 10, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." I don't think the Apostle Paul was exaggerating here. He was burdened for the church at Rome. He was burdened for the church at Thessalonica. He was burdened for the church at Corinth. There's a prayer in the book of 2 Corinthians. You see that. In the book of Ephesians, chapter number 1, he prays for the church at Ephesus. In Philippians 1, he prays for that church. Colossians. And there's others throughout the New Testament where he communicates his burden, and his burden was to intercede to God on behalf of this church. And he says this, he says, "Without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers." The Apostle Paul understood the importance of prayer. And I'll tell you this, you might be burdened to see somebody change. And by the way, if you interact with people, if you're reaching, teaching, and ministering to people, you will be burdened to see God do a work in somebody's life. Make it a matter of prayer. God is able to work in people's lives. And I tell you, one of the greatest privileges that we have as Christians is to talk to God. When you ask the average Christian how much time they spend in prayer, it's very little. We wonder why we struggle. The Bible says, "You have not because you ask not." And the Apostle Paul, in working with the individuals in these churches, said, "Hey, I pray for you." How many of you have ever had somebody to send you a text and say, "I'm praying for you"? Let me see your hands. Did it encourage you? I got two texts this morning from two people that obviously aren't here. One was a preacher, one was a member here that wasn't here today, that basically just said, "Hey, I'm praying for you, and I'm praying for God to work." And that encouraged my heart. And I tell you this, and this is why I try to encourage you, when God puts somebody on your heart, pray for them. Shoot them a text. Say, "Hey, I just want you to know I'm praying for you." You don't have to get into the details. And by the way, on the other end, don't get insecure. Praying for me? For what? Did I look sick last night? Did I look bad? You know what I'm saying? We can get we can get in. Did I look carnal or unspiritual? You know, don't get insecure about it. Just take it for what it is and say, thank you. I appreciate it. We all need prayer, and we all need to pray for one another. By the way, I was thinking this as I was preparing for this message. Jesus ever lives to intercede for you. Sometimes I think we've got the wrong picture. Sometimes I think we picture God in heaven and there's Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father, and you do wrong and Jesus gets up and says, see that, God? Scott did it again. Can you believe that? That's not the picture at all. God's not up in heaven trying to wait till we make a bad move to send some difficulty or hardship in our life. Jesus ever lives to intercede for us. And when we do sin, Jesus is there saying, hey, that's my child. I died for them. And I don't understand it all completely. But I tell you this, I'm encouraged with the fact that God is for me. And Jesus intercedes. That's what he does. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. You're on Jesus' prayer list. That ought to encourage you. We think about this prayer as he communicates this to the church of Thessalonica. And something else before we're really just going to look at the contents of the prayer here tonight. But another thought that I had as I was thinking about this, sometimes we have a tendency to be more temporally minded than spiritually minded when we pray. And there's nothing wrong with that. Obviously, God wants us to pray, and we see admonition in the Word of God where God tells you to pray for the physical needs of one another, and I think that's good. But we shouldn't do it at the expense of the spiritual. When we look at Paul's prayers for these churches, really a lot of it is spiritual work. That God would do a spiritual work in the members of that particular church. And ultimately, we know what God is trying to do is he, and we'll see this tonight, he's working for our good and for his glory. And ultimately, the greater picture, is it not about the spiritual? Is it not about the eternal, that which lasts? And so I thought about this and I thought, wow, I need to be a little more maybe spiritually minded as I go to my prayer list and pray. We know, and often the physical are more glaring, and we're more transparent, if you would, about the physical. You know, pray for my car broke down, or this or that or the other. It's rare that you hear someone say, pray for me, I have a problem with worry. Well, chances are there's a number of folks in here that have a problem with worry. We're just not sometimes as transparent with the spiritual needs. And when I see and looked at the numbers of prayers that he prayed for these churches, a lot of it was spiritual. And I do think it's important for us to pray for one another. I do think it's important for us to communicate that to one another. But I want to look at verse number 11 now. And I want to just call your attention to a couple of requests, three requests that he had for this church. And then he gives us his ultimate goal, which is verse number 12. And so I want to give you these three requests that are right here. Verse number 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you. All right, here's three requests. I'm giving to you right out of the gate. We'll come back and look at each one. That our God would count you worthy of this calling, number one. Number two, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. And then number three, the work of faith with power. And then, of course, verse 12, he gives us the reason that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's ask the Lord to meet with us tonight, and we'll dive right in here. Lord, we love you. Thank you for the privilege to look at your word. Now we pray that you would use this in our lives to help us. And then, Lord, to help us to be about praying for not just the physical needs, but the spiritual needs of one another. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. That God would count you worthy of your calling. When we were saved in our sin, right? The Bible says in Ephesians 2, when you were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. 2 Corinthians 5, and verse number 21, "For he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." When you got saved, God forgave you of your sin, and the awesome thing is he gave you Christ's righteousness. And sometimes we forget, when we give the gospel to individuals, heaven's perfect, I'm not. The way I get to heaven is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so God forgives our sin, and he gives us Christ's righteousness. But you ever know somebody that says, "Hey, I am a Christian," and they don't act like one? Now, sometimes people can say, well, then they weren't really a Christian. Well, the only one that can really determine that is God. God is the fruit inspector, all right? God is the ultimate judge. God is the one that knows. And sometimes we can be hard on people that say they're saved and they don't act like it. And yet we forget there are times in our lives when we, as God's children, kind of got away from God or kind of even got a little bit carnal. Any Christian can get carnal. Now, on the flip side, there are individuals. A number of years ago, many, many years ago, we had a piano player in our church in North Carolina. This was 30-something years ago. And she got saved in a revival meeting. She had played the piano for years in the church, and she was an adult, and she got saved in a revival meeting at a different church and came back and told me and the pastor, "Hey, I just got saved." And we were like, "What are you talking about?" And here's what her story was. She said, "I would sit out in the service, and pastor would preach, and I'd get under conviction, and then I'd get up here and I'd play the piano. And by the piano time was done, by the invitation time, I didn't feel that conviction anymore." And so there are individuals that say, "Hey, I haven't been saved." So you see them on both sides. But the admonition here is that Christians would live like Christians. And when we talk about that, we're not talking about us checking boxes. Sometimes people get saved and they think, if I'm right with God, if I come to church and go soul winning and I check these boxes. And so the emphasis can be on the external. The reality is the Christian life is to be lived in dependence upon the one that lives in you, right? The person of Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God, lives in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so the Christian life is to be lived in dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ, all right? He lives in me. I yield to him to live the Christian life through me. Do you know you can't live the Christian life in your own strength? People will say to me sometimes, "I'm supposed to love my wife as Christ loved the church. I can't do that." And you know what I say to them? Good, you're halfway there. You see, when I get to the point where I realize I can't do that, I'm halfway there. Then the other part is to say, okay, I can't, but he can. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And so what does a husband have to do? They have to say, "Lord, would you love my wife as Christ loved the church through me? I yield myself to you to do that." And sometimes individuals get saved and they get away from the Lord or whatever, and they don't walk worthy of their calling. Paul said this about the church in Rome, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written." Ephesians 4 and verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you," talking to the church there at Ephesus, "that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." If you're a Christian tonight, we bear the name of Christ. Christian. So when we say, "I am a Christian," I identify with the Lord Jesus. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 6, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." Is there anything in your life that would cause someone to say, "Are you a Christian?" I was at a restaurant some time ago, and I was there with another preacher, and the waitress came up and she said to both of us, "Are you preachers?" How could you tell? I think it was the conversation that we were having. I didn't mind that at all. And she was saved and went to a church, but there was an identification there. You know, people ought to not be surprised when we say, hey, I'm a Christian. People ought not say, oh, you're a Christian? You go to church? We had a gal years ago worked in a place that I worked at, the golf company there, and she called herself a Christian. And I don't know if she was or wasn't. My hunch is she was a Christian. She just was not real versed in walking with Jesus. And I tried to win the guy that I was working with to Christ on a number of occasions. And there was two or three times when he stopped me and he said, let me tell you something. If she is a Christian, then so am I. Because her life is no different than my life. He was not saved. I don't know if she was or wasn't. But the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, walk worthy of your calling. You're a Christian. I'm praying that you would act like it, that you'd live like it, that people can identify with that. Number two, wherefore we pray also that God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness. The idea here is that God would do what is good, which He is good and does good, and do it for His people. That God, we could say, use the term, God would bless. Mark chapter number 10 and verse 18, Jesus said, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. God is good, and God does good to His people. The Bible says this, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give thee the desires of your heart. Do you believe that? The Bible says He satisfies the desire, He satisfies the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. There's a lot of hungry souls out there. There's a lot of souls out there that are longing for satisfaction somewhere else. And it only comes through a relationship with God. Psalm 90:14, O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. I was thinking about the passage in Genesis chapter 3. You can turn there if you want. If not, just pull it up in your memory banks, all right? You have it all memorized anyway. You're familiar with the story, Genesis chapter number 3, and the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And it's interesting how the serpent, the devil, goes after Eve. And he says, verse 1, and he said unto her, have God said you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree was in the midst of the garden. Verse 3, God has said you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Verse 4, the serpent says, you're not going to die. And here's what the serpent says. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. What's the devil trying to do? The devil's trying to distort Eve's picture of God. God's holding out on you. God's holding out on you. You don't really want to obey Him because He's holding out on you. And that is not true. God's never messed up anybody's life. And sometimes young people, you listening back there? Sometimes young people will think that if I surrender to God, God's going to mess up my life. And that is not the case. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of messed up lives of people out there that refuse to surrender to God and try to do things on their own way, and they end up empty. Solomon had it all, and he said, life is vanity. It's empty. God is good, but the devil will do what he can, even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of difficulty, to get us to doubt the goodness of God. Corrie ten Boom said this, often I've heard people say, how good God is. We pray that it would not rain for our church picnic and look at the lovely weather. Yes, God is good when He sends good weather. But God was also good when He allowed my sister Betsy to starve to death before my eyes in a German concentration camp. I remember one occasion when I was very discouraged there. She said everything was dark around, everything around us was dark. and there was darkness in my heart. I remember telling Betsy that I had thought God had forgotten us. Now let me stop there and just say this. Don't you appreciate the transparency of someone like Corrie ten Boom? You see, we often see her illustrated as the one who's the man individual that raped her sister. He said, you know what, I was in that prison camp. Will you forgive me? He got saved. And we see, wow, she reached her hand out and she forgave that individual. But here she is, transparent, going through a difficult time, doubting the goodness of God, and says to her sister, hey, I'm kind of down. And she says, Betsy, I thought that God had forgotten us. No, Corrie, said Betsy, he has not forgotten us. Remember his word, as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. Corrie concludes, there's an ocean of God's love available. There's plenty for everyone. May God grant you never to doubt that victorious love, whatever the circumstances come in our lives. And sometimes it's the difficult times where we doubt the goodness of God, and sometimes it's because we do not see the big picture God has in mind. I was telling one of my children not too long ago concerning this matter of death. Death is a hard thing. It really is a hard thing. But I'll tell you what helps me. What helps me is this, and I almost every funeral, I think this way. My children go off to college, and many of them now are not with us. They're two in Florida, and I got one in North Carolina. And they're there, but there are times when they call me or text me, and they say, Dad, I'm coming home. And that excites me. Raylan will be here in just a couple weeks. She's coming up with my son, and she'll be here in the service, I think, in maybe 2 weeks from now. And I'm excited to see Daniel and Bree and Raylan. And as a dad, I'm so excited to see them. You say, well, how does this relate? To me, there are times when our loving Heavenly Father, who's at home in heaven, says to his child, I love you, and I want you to be with me now. That encourages me, because as a father, there's nothing greater than my child to come home and be with me. And God loves us. And when we can take a step back and see some things from God's perspective, sometimes we go through difficulties. I remember having to, and I've used this illustration before, having to jam medicine. You know, my wife, you hold his legs, I'm going to, Daniel was a tough one. And you hold him down. He was a tough one. And it's like the kid thinks you're killing him. Ah, you mom and dad, what are you? They won't take the medicine. You got to get it in there so that the dauber goes in, you know. And so they get better. At the time, they think, this is horrible. And sometimes as we go through difficulties in our lives, we think, this is horrible. But we can never, ever lose sight of our God who loves us. Nothing separates us from the love of God. Nothing. Paul says to this church going through difficulty, persecution for God, hey, I'm praying that God's goodness would be made real to you. Number 3, verse 11. And the work of faith with power. The idea here is that God would complete the work of faith with power. Do you know faith is what saves us, right? We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. Faith is what empowers us. Paul said this way, he said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If we're going to live the Christian life the way it's supposed to be lived, we walk by faith, not by sight. And it is easy for us, and let me remind us, faith is durative, it's not quantitative. All right, so the idea is I'm going to believe God today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day, okay? It's not that I need a big, huge, bigger bucket of faith in order to believe God. No, it's I walk by faith. So today I'm going to trust God with what's going on, and the next day I'm going to trust God with what's going on, and the next day. And sometimes you just have to choose to believe God. There are many stories in the Word of God that illustrate what happens when we exercise faith. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above. There are a number of stories. Let me just turn you to one. Luke chapter number 7. There's one in Luke 18. There's one in Matthew 15. Luke chapter number 7. This probably isn't the one I wanted, but it's all right. They all work, okay? Luke 7. And verse number, where is the blind? The blind story was the other one I wanted. Okay, let's go to Luke 7, verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. She stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. Here is a woman that's a sinner. Verse 50, we'll move this quick, and we'll go see another one. And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. It was her faith in Jesus where she found salvation. Let's turn to Luke 18. Luke chapter number 18, verse 35. Here it is right here. Luke 18, verse 35. We've got this blind man sitting by the wayside begging. And by the way, you see this throughout. You see the woman with the issue of blood. You see the individual whose daughter had an issue, the one whose son had an issue. And Jesus says, in many of these cases, he says, great is thy faith. Thy faith is what made the difference. And he says the same thing in this passage, the blind man, verse 35. And he came to pass that as we come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passed by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And of course, they're rebuking him. Hey, you got to be quiet. I love verse 41. Jesus says, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? Jesus already knew it. But he waited for him to ask. God wants to do things for you. But he's waiting for you to ask. And he's waiting for you to ask in faith. And that's what this guy does. He says, that I may receive my sight. Verse 42, and Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and glorified God. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And so we look at this aspect of this prayer. Hey, if you believe God, God can do great things. God empowers those who believe Him. We've got to believe God. There are situations that you're going through, probably nobody knows about, and you're just going to have to say, God, I'm going to trust you with it. Sometimes it's all we can do. But it's not like, well, that's my last resort. We're trusting an omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing, never-changing God. He ends this passage, a section of Scripture. The ultimate goal here is what? That God might be glorified. Sometimes we want things done for our own comfort. Sometimes we want done. I asked the men this morning in our leadership class, why do you want your children to obey? Do you want them to obey because it makes you look good? Makes you look like a good parent. I have it all together. Or do you want them to obey because that's what God wants? And that brings honor and glory to the Lord. You see, the Apostle Paul wasn't about, hey, I came there and I was there for 3 weeks and planted this church and I left and I want my church to be successful. Who planted this church? Oh, the Apostle Paul did. No, he wasn't about himself at all. He says, my goal, verse 12, is that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified. Our deepest desire ought to be to give others the right opinion of God. Glorifying God, making Him look good. He's the only hero. It's all about Him. And then, that He may be glorified in you and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that God may be glorified, but that God's grace may be seen. Boy, wasn't God's grace seen in the life of the Apostle Paul. He said in 1 Timothy, I'll close with this. He said in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, he said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. What's he saying? I'm a trophy of God's grace. And I'll tell you, when God does a work in somebody's life, that's awesome. I'm not what I used to be, right? Because of the grace. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His focus turns heavenward again. How's your prayer list? I hope you have a prayer list. You'll pray more effectively if you have a prayer list. You'll see God answer prayer if you have a prayer list. And you say, well, I'm going to see God. By the way, we had some tremendous answers to prayer this week. Our little table, I know some of the other Sunday school tables did. We prayed earnestly, Lord, give somebody a job, and He gave him a job. And by the way, all of us have prayed for Pete to get a job, and he got a job. God still answers prayer. When I look at Paul and I think about his burden for not just one church, he was burdened for many churches. He says to that church, hey, I pray for you always. And my burden is a spiritual burden. Boy, may God help us to not quit praying for the physical needs, but let's add some of those spiritual in. Pray for one another. We'll grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, what a privilege it is to pray. Lord, your word says men ought always to